Hello, everybody. Today's study is going to be on based on Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's offering up of his son Isaac as a sacrifice. The point of the study will be to look at the place where Abraham offered Isaac, that is Mount Moriah, and its connection with the Temple Mount in Israel, and that also its link with Islam. Before we get into the study, if anyone is interested, you may want to check out my blog at www.wordsofthislife.ca. That's .ca, not .com. Or on Twitter at wordsofthislife. So if you'll turn to your Bibles in Genesis 22, we're not going to read the whole story, but just a few select verses from it. Genesis chapter 22. And verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And I just want to point that out very specifically, that it was not any mount that Abraham was to take Isaac up, but it was to be one specific mountain, that is the land of Moriah, the Mount Moriah. And we read further on down, verse 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And so we know the story as it develops. Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And we get a little further on down in the chapter, verse 12. Abraham says, or the angel says to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, I want to look at this portion, and not just as the historical account, although I believe it surely is a historical account that actually happened. God told Abraham to take his son up onto the mount, but to see it as a figure or as a type of God the Father offering up his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for sins on the cross. This will lay the groundwork for where I'm going with this little study. So many of us believe and understand this passage to be a type of that, a picture of God the Father offering his son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for sins, as I have said. Now, I know some get a little nervous when it comes to the types in the Old Testament. We don't have to be nervous or afraid. We have to be guarded. We have to be cautious. We have to be careful. And any of the types that are developed in the Old Testament are all based on solid New Testament doctrine. So you can't find a new teaching or a new doctrine based on a type. But the type is there to fill out our understanding of the doctrine and to confirm it to our hearts. Now, just by way of confirmation of this, for example, Abraham says, or God actually, I should say, says to Abraham in verse 2, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, as a matter of fact, that Abraham had another son, one that was older than Isaac, his firstborn, Ishmael. But here in the passage, God calls Isaac Abraham's only son, the son that he loves. It was the son of his love. And so we see there a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is the only begotten of the Father. We see the Lord Jesus in his preeminence, although he was born in time. He is before all men. He's the firstborn and the only begotten. He's the unique Son of God. And plus, he is the firstborn among many brethren. That when he comes into the scene, he takes the first place because he is the divine person. He is the creator. In rank, he's above all. And so, indeed, he is the firstborn and the only begotten. Now, those are two different thoughts. I don't want to trace those two lines of teaching in the Scripture. But just for the sake of our study, to bring that out, where God tells Abraham, take your only son. Obviously, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Another way we can see this is in verse 4, where it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abraham tells the young men that he and his son Isaac are going to go up onto the mountain. And for the young man to watch the donkeys, because both he and the lad, both he and the boy would return unto them. So Abraham believed fully that God, if he had offered Isaac as an offering, that God would raise him up again from the dead. And the reason Abraham believed that is because the promise of God was placed upon Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. He was the miraculously born one, another picture of the Lord Jesus. Sarah and Abraham were both of great age, but he was the son of promise. And he's the promised seed. And we read elsewhere, it was through Isaac's seed, that, of course, that Christ, according to the flesh, was born. So we get the type here of resurrection. The fact that Abraham would come back with Isaac down the mountain clearly shows Abraham's faith that God is the God of resurrection, that he's the living God. Now, just to show you that I'm not totally off the wall here, we get this confirmed in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 19, speaking of Abraham, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, that is, raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham's faith here is being brought before us in Hebrews 11. And his faith consisted in that he believed fully that God would be able to bring Isaac back from the dead, that God was the God of the resurrection, that he was the living God, and he had power over death. Abraham fully believed that. And so many ways we can see from this that it is indeed a type of the Lord Jesus and the Father. It says in several occasions here that both of them went together. And Isaac asked the question, Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham's answer to that was, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. And I believe that in this statement of Abraham, we see his faith. And also, in a sense, that he's speaking prophetically, that God would provide the Lamb, the true Lamb of God, which should come into the world. And we get the Lord Jesus saying in John's Gospel, chapter 8, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And so we believe that what we have here in Genesis chapter 2 is evidence of that. That Abraham looked forward to the day when the true Lamb of God would come. He rejoiced in it. He knew that his offering Isaac up as an offering on Mount Moriah was not the true fulfillment, but another would come, another would be provided. And we see another type of this in the chapter where the ram is caught in the thicket and it is offered instead of Isaac. There we get the thought of substitution. But not only that, it says instead of Isaac. But when we think of the Lord Jesus, it says in the New Testament that God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Isaac was spared, and another was substituted for him. But the Lord Jesus was not spared, and he is our substitute, or he was our substitute. So that's enough now just to lay the groundwork to show that Genesis 22 is a picture, a type, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son both going together to the place of sacrifice. But the point I really want to bring out is not so much the sacrifice and all the interesting things connected with that. There's much more in the chapter that we could bring out. But the fact of the place where they went, it was Moriah, the Mount Moriah. Now this is very, very significant in light of what I mentioned at the opening of this, connection with Islam, connection with Christ as the Son of the living God, and what God is doing in the world today. Now, if we were to turn, not if we were to turn, because I actually am going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, but it may be you would like to turn there, or you might just want to listen to me read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, is the account of when Solomon was building the temple, and this was the first temple. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. So it's on Mount Moriah that the temple was built. Now this is very significant. The place, the very place that Isaac was offered, who is a picture of the Son of God, sacrificed and raised again, who was delivered up for our transgressions by God the Father. It's on this very spot that the temple, the dwelling place of God on the earth at that time, was to be built and was built. And it's more interesting when we consider some of the features of the temple. We can't go too far into it, but for example, the cedar wood came down from Tyre by King Hiram. Solomon had hired him for this, and was floated down the Mediterranean Sea, this wood for the temple, cedar wood. And then the stones were from Israel, from a quarry in Israel. And there we see a picture of the temple of God that he's building today. We have Gentile wood, and we have Jewish stones or Israelite stones brought together and put in this temple. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is exactly what God is doing today. He's calling many from both amongst the Gentiles and the Jews, more currently more from the Gentiles, of course, but originally mostly from the Jews, and in the future maybe more again from the Jews, brought in to this temple, being placed into it. And a new thing in the earth is being made, a new temple, one new man. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, "For through him we both, that is both Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father." And verse 19 of chapter 2, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," that is you Gentile Christians, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints," that is the Jewish saints, "and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So God is building a temple today, and is the habitation of God by the Spirit. But it's made up of both Jew and Gentile. He says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace," that is Christ, "who has made us both one," both Jew and Gentile, "one." Those the Gentile wood and those Israelite stones, "who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, and so making peace." So there is the structure that God is building, or the new thing that God is doing, is called one new man. But towards the end of the chapter, he calls it a temple, a holy habitation of God by the Spirit. So we see that through the death and resurrection of Christ, now the Lord is building this temple. The Lord Jesus brings us out, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and in connection with his conversation with Simon Peter. And he asks the disciples, "Who do the men say that I am?" But in verse 16 we read, "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, the more we look at this, the more interesting it becomes. For the Lord Jesus here says that that on this rock will my church be built, my assembly be built. Not Peter. The rock is not Peter, but the rock is the confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And the idea of the living God is the fact that God is the God of the resurrection. He's the God of the resurrection. He's the God that has power over death, just as we saw in Genesis chapter 22, just as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the God of the resurrection. He's the God who has power over death. And so the Lord Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the divine Son of God. He's God and man in one person, two natures, one person, the very eternal Son of God there. And the confession of this fact, and the confession that God would raise him from the dead, upon that confession, God is building assembly. All who confess him as such, who believe that God has delivered him for our offenses and raised him again for our justification, if we believe that in our heart and confess it with our mouth, that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, we then become living stones, and we're brought unto that living stone. He's building a temple, Peter says. I probably should read the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, and you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we are living stones being built into this temple that Christ is constructing. How wonderful. Now, I'm going to connect all these thoughts. They're not as disassociated as you might first think. When we go to the Temple Mount today, there's a structure on top of the Temple Mount. It's called the Dome of the Rock. Now, you may have seen it. It's sort of iconic. It has this dome, a golden roof, right up in the area somewhere where the Jewish temple had originally been, in that area of the Temple Mount. And if you were to go inside the Dome of the Rock, you'd see right in the very middle a huge outcropping of rock, of stone. And this rock, outcropping of rock, is called by some the sacred stone. By others, it's called the foundation stone. Now, for the Jewish people, this outcropping of rock, this sacred rock, is where they believe that Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice that we read in Genesis chapter 22. For the Muslims, this sacred rock or this foundation stone is where Muhammad professedly in his night visions from Mecca and his travel from Mecca to Jerusalem ascended to paradise. By the way, as I understand it, that the Muslims believe that Abraham offered Ishmael up, not Isaac. But we know the truth of God, that it was Isaac from the Holy Scriptures. But how significant this rock is, from this rock that Abraham offered Isaac. The Lord Jesus could say to Simon Peter, upon this rock, the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, upon that I will build my assembly. And so we see that this temple is growing upon that confession, just as we see in type. Solomon's temple was built on that spot. But you know, friends, if you were to go into that Dome of the Rock and look on the wall, you'll see some inscriptions, some writing around the wall in Arabic. And this Arabic writing is very interesting. On the southeast wall of the dome, written in Arabic, are these words: Allah is only one God, far be it from his glory that he should have a son. And on the northwest wall, Praise be to Allah, who has not taken to himself a son. So, in very clear and unambiguous words, the Muslims have written over the spot, the sacred rock, that Allah cannot have a son. Far be from his glory to have a son. We know that in Islam it's strongly taught that God cannot become a man, God cannot have a son. So how significant that the God of this world would deface God's testimony. God's testimony when Abraham offered Isaac was a testimony to his beloved son whom he had raised and build a spiritual temple, which he is presently building. But on that very spot, we have a major world religion that states right over the spot that God cannot have a son. Far be from his glory to have a son. So we see how the God of this world would want to disfigure, would want to mar God's testimony. And as Christians, this should not discourage us or alarm us, but it should encourage us in the truth of these things, that all this history is all interwoven and connected. The history of the world, especially the history of the people of Israel, and the testimony that we're given in God's word about it. How wonderful, how marvelous. There's more connected with this. There's yet future things to happen on the Temple Mount in connection with the people of Israel and the temple and the Antichrist and all of that, but that's not my topic today. But just this thought that Abraham offered his son Isaac on Moriah. Solomon built his temple on Moriah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is building his temple, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, living stones being built in upon that solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the living God, the God whom even Hades itself, death itself, the gates of Hades, that's is a picture of death, will not be able to hinder the building of that. Because you know why? When the Lord Jesus descends from heaven, all we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. But the dead will rise first. We get the first resurrection. So Hades will not be able to hinder this final aspect, the glorified aspect of the temple that God is presently building.